Amen. Thank you so much, worship team. Kids up through fifth grade, you are dismissed to head to your classrooms. And for the rest of you, would you turn with me in your Bibles to the book of Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2 is where we will be this morning, in verses 17 to 22 as we continue in worship. Great text that we're looking at this morning as we go to the end of Ephesians chapter 2. So look with me starting in verse 17 in your Bibles. I'll read it and then we'll pray. It says this, "And he," meaning Jesus, "came and preached peace to you who were far off and peace to those who were near. For through him we both have access in one spirit to the Father. So then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure being joined together grows into a holy temple in the Lord. In him you also are being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, God, we are grateful for your word. We are in awe that we have the privilege of holding your word, of having your word, of reading your word, of studying your word, of memorizing your word. And I am so grateful to have the opportunity this morning to preach your word. So God, give me a boldness and a humility. Lord, may we have just hearts that are open and ready to receive what you want us to see. The implications of the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ and what that means for the way that we love one another and relate to each other in this place, God. So help us, and we just ask all these things in the precious and mighty name of Jesus. Amen. I don't know about you, I don't know how the Lord has wired your brain, but for me, I'm a very, like, concrete person. I don't do well with, like, abstract things, so, like, growing up going in school, like, in math class, I was good with, like, Johnny has 9 apples, and you take away 2 apples, how many apples does he have? I can picture that. Once we get into the more theoretical parts of mathematics where there's not like a real world connection, I just, like, my brain just, I can't comprehend it. And it's not only that, it's like with, even with, like, say you're doing a home renovation project. Some of you have this amazing ability that God's given you where you can walk into an old home and you can say, okay, I want to knock down this wall and do this and move the kitchen over here and whatever, and you can, like, literally see it in your head. And I cannot at all. So if you're like, you're doing that and you're like describing to me what you're going to do, and I'm like, oh yeah, that's going to look really good, I'm just going along with whatever you're saying, I promise. Because I can't see until I'm in there and see what you've done. It's like, oh yeah, I get it now. This makes sense. Like, I have to see it. So who else? Who's with me? Like, you have to actually see something. Yeah. Many of us, who's like the vision people, you're like, yeah, so I'm just amazed. I don't know how you do that, but that's pretty cool. Not me whatsoever. So if you're like me and you need a good, like, concrete example or like something to look at, something tangible to hold on to help you understand a more abstract idea, well, guess what? You're in luck, because wouldn't you know it, that's what the Apostle Paul has done for us this morning. I know, what are the chances I would be talking about that, and then it's also what's going on in our text. What an amazing coincidence. You see, in the verses right before the ones that I just read, which we studied last week, the Apostle Paul has given us a bombshell. It's something that we don't really recognize as a bombshell, but it would have been at the time that he wrote it, that Jews and Gentiles, these two groups who were once enemies, are now both part of the people of God and recipients of the promise of God. And even more shocking than just the fact that both groups are a part of the people of God was how the Gentiles were brought in to the people of God. It wasn't by becoming Jewish. Paul's message to the Christians wasn't for Jewish believers, to go out and try to bring Gentiles into the Jewish community. It was that Jews and Gentiles are now a part of a new community. Not by the sign of circumcision, but by faith alone in Christ alone. And if you read the book of Acts, you'll realize that this was a have to take on the physical Jewish sign of circumcision to join the people of God. Look what was happening in Acts chapter 15, verse 5. It says, but some believers, so these are believers in Jesus, who belonged to the party of the Pharisees, rose up and said, it is necessary to circumcise them and to order them to keep the law of Moses. So this was a big deal. So Jewish believers were teaching that to bring Gentiles into the community of faith, they needed to be circumcised and they needed to be ordered to keep the ceremonial laws, just like Jewish people had been keeping their whole lives. And what we saw last week was that Paul is making this, like I said, a bombshell statement. He said that God abolished the law of commandments expressed in ordinances, that he might create in himself one new man in the place of the two, so making peace. So we don't have two groups anymore. It's not Jew and Gentile. It's one new group, the people of God. And so the question is that Paul has to reckon with here with the believers is, how do you go about doing that? If there are two groups of people that are enemies with each other, and then you say, there's peace, how do you actually go about forging peace between these people? This idea of peace, you see, is such an abstract concept that Paul knew that he needed to give some real, tangible, concrete word pictures to help them understand. And so that's what we have in our passage this morning. Last week we saw Paul tells them there's peace now because of Jesus. And then this morning he gives them three concrete word pictures to help them think about what does this new people of God look like. And again, the question before us this morning is, what on earth does that mean for me? Because none of us are struggling with the idea of Gentile inclusion in the people of God. And this is an idea. I mean, if you read your New Testament, and again, especially the book of Acts, with this in mind, you see this over and over and over again. This is, some would say, the key issue facing the New Testament church, the early church. And so what do we do with all these scriptures that are dealing with something that essentially we've kind of moved past this, right? We're not concerned with, do we need to continue to keep the Jewish ceremonial laws? What do we do with that? Well, what we have in front of us here are not just a picture of how Jews and Gentiles are as called to get along and be together and think of themselves as a church. This is a picture of how the church is called to think of themselves as the church. So what we have for us this morning are three word pictures to help us see what does it mean to be the church. We talk about that a lot. We need to be the church, right? We say that the church is not a building, it's the people, right? That's a good thing. But what does that actually look like when you really get down to it? What are the nuts and bolts of that? How does that change how I think about my life? How does that change how I think about my neighbor, my brothers and sisters in Christ? That's what we're going to talk about this morning. So three word pictures to help people like me who struggle with abstract concepts. And here's the first one that Paul gives us, that we are citizens of the same country. We are citizens of the same country. Look at verse 17. And he came and preached peace to you who were far off, and peace to those who were near. For through him, we both have access in one spirit to the Father. So first of all, Paul's saying, was reiterating what he was saying before. Jesus preached to you who were far off, meaning the Gentiles, and you who were near, meaning the Jews. And he says that through Jesus, we now both have access to the Father. And this is remarkable. Sometimes as I'm preparing a sermon, I come across just a little statement that is not really in the theme of what I'm trying to preach in the sermon, but it's like, we got to at least marvel at this for a second. You have access to the God of the universe. Whoa. Amen? This is unthinkable. This is incredible. We don't worship a distant God. We worship a God who is near. We worship a God that you have access to. And we could spend the whole rest of our time talking about that. But we don't have time to do that this morning, but I do just want to say, man, if you're this morning struggling with this idea of thinking that God is far off, maybe you're walking through something, you feel like, I just don't understand why I'm struggling with this. Just remember that you have access to the Father. Doesn't mean that you just kind of think the right things and all your problems go away, but it does mean you are near to the God of the universe, and we cannot forget that. Amen? Amen. Okay, so anyways, we have access to the Father, and as people who have access to the Father, our status has changed. So look at verse 19. So then, you are no longer strangers and aliens. You are no longer strangers and aliens. You used to be strangers and aliens, and now you are no longer strangers and aliens. And some of our parents of middle schoolers might think that they have an alien living in their house, but that's not what we're talking about here this morning. What he's saying when he says a stranger and an alien, he's talking about someone who doesn't have a home, someone who doesn't belong, someone who is not at home in the country that they are living in. They're foreigners. And so what Paul is doing is he's saying, this used to be true of you on a spiritual level. You used to be a foreigner to the kingdom of God. You weren't part of the kingdom of God. You didn't belong to the kingdom of God. This was once true of you, Paul says. And the question is, what changes that status? How do I go from someone who is foreign to the kingdom of God, someone who is part of the kingdom of God? And the answer is, and only this, the cross of Jesus Christ. That's it. That is the way to move from stranger to God to citizen of the kingdom of God. It is the cross of Jesus Christ. One of my favorite books of all time is Pilgrim's Progress. And if you haven't read it, I'd highly recommend it. If you struggle with reading, I'd recommend the kids' version, honestly, because it's like, honestly, the kids' version of Pilgrim's Progress, if you read it, is still like a little bit above my reading level. It's really good. And in it, the main character, Pilgrim, realizes that he has this burden on his back, and he needs to get rid of it. And eventually, he comes across someone named Evangelist, who tells him that he needs to go to the celestial city. And if he goes to the celestial city by way of the cross, that is where he can get his burden removed. He has to go to the cross. And so the rest of the story is Pilgrim's journey to the cross and then on his way to the celestial city. And it's an allegory of the Christian life. And it's so powerful because that is exactly what is true of each and every person before Christ, that you carry on your back this like backpack of a burden of your sin and your shame and your guilt. And you know it's there. And we can pretend that it's not. We can pretend that it's not that heavy. We can pretend that it's not that bad. We can pretend that no one else can see it. But deep down, before Christ, every single person is wearing this burden around everywhere you go. And even if you spend your whole days trying to tell yourself it's not there, at the end of the day, the enemy can look you in the eye and he can tell you, you know that burden's there. And you know he's right. You say, well, I'm going to work tomorrow. I'm going to do my best to really work out my muscles so I don't feel this burden anymore. I'm going to do everything I can. I'm going to make it so I never have to think about this burden. Well, guess what? It's always going to be there, and there's no way to get rid of it until you go to the cross. The cross is the only place where you can have that burden of sin and shame and guilt removed. Oh, man, and some of you this morning, I say this with a broken heart. Like, I know that there are some in here this morning who are still carrying that burden. Maybe you go to church on Sunday, you come here every week, and you feel good. You feel like, okay, I feel better now. I feel like I can attack my week. But then the rest of your week, you know that burden's still there. And that's because you've never gone to the cross. And I met with someone recently, and I was sharing this with them. And I asked them, like, have you ever done that? Have you ever gone to the cross? And this person just started weeping and said, no. I said, do you want to do that? He said, yes. So we prayed right there. And this person had this burden lifted. It was one of the coolest things I've been a part of in ministry. But my fear is that there are some in here this morning that's still true of, where we say you were strangers and aliens. Maybe you're doing your best to fit in. Maybe you put all the local clothes of the kingdom of God. Maybe you try to make it look like you're fitting into the people of God, but deep down you know, I still got this burden on my back. Go to the cross and then believe in the power of the cross to remove your burden. Amen? Oh, man. I'm looking on the faces of many people who have done that, and you've been changed by the blood of Jesus. So let me just say, if you know you're faking it deep down, go to the cross. And then once you do that, once that burden is removed, you don't have to keep doing that. That's justification. That is when God removes the penalty of sin from you. And then the rest of your life is sanctification, when he makes you holy, when he molds you more and more into the image of his son. So you stop living like the old self and you start living like the new. Go to the cross. If you want this past tense, you were strangers and aliens, to be past tense for you, go to the cross. Amen. And do it today. And don't wait any longer. Amen. Go to the cross. And then when you do that, these things are true of you. You become a citizen. You go from stranger to citizen, a fellow citizen with the saints. And then this becomes your new identity. And this becomes the lens through which you see the world. So how can Jews and Gentiles have peace? By realizing that their culture is not their primary identity. You see that? How could Jews and Gentiles back then have peace if Jewish people would only think of themselves first as a culturally Jewish person and then as a follower of Jesus? How could a Gentile be fully integrated into the church if they thought of themselves first, well, I'm a Gentile, and second, as a citizen of the kingdom? No. We first think of ourselves in our new identity. I am, first and foremost, above anything else, a member of the kingdom of God. So what does that mean for us? It means our culture as Americans or Hoosiers or people from a small town or whatever, like, that cannot be your primary identity. That cannot be the only way that you see yourself or the first way that you see yourself. It doesn't mean you can't be thankful for your culture or appreciate things about your country or your culture. That's not what I'm saying. As a Christian, you can love your country. You just can't worship your country. You can't put your American citizenship over your kingdom citizenship. Does that make sense? I think where we live, there's a temptation to elevate our allegiance to country over and above even our allegiance to Christ. And what Paul is saying is that your citizenship in the kingdom of heaven radically changes how we view ourselves and how we view our neighbor and who our neighbor truly is. Remember the story of the Good Samaritan? It started with this lawyer asking a question, who is my neighbor? Meaning, who do I have to love in the way that you're calling me to love? And then Jesus tells the story of the Good Samaritan. And then what does he ask? Who was a neighbor? You see, Jesus wants us to think of this completely differently. Not who do I have to show love to? Who do I have to think about in terms of as somebody who is
made in the image of God. It's how can I be a neighbor? And so while we can certainly love and appreciate a good chicken noodle supper and tractor pull or whatever, and while we're absolutely thankful for the men and women who put their lives on the line to defend our country, my ultimate allegiance, meaning my first allegiance, my primary allegiance, isn't to just my fellow countrymen as much as it is to the fellow citizens of God's kingdom. And we have to think that way if we're going to make Christ known from our neighbors to the nations, which is what God has called us to do. Amen? Amen. So if you've had your burden removed at the foot of the cross, you are in God's kingdom now, which means you view yourself as a citizen of heaven first and foremost. That's the first analogy Paul gives us. We are citizens of the same country. Am I just preaching hard or is it a little warm in here this morning? We're a little toasty? Okay. We're going to just push through this together, all right? All right, here we go. I mean, I'm always sweating up here, so that's it's not that different for me. Here we go. We are members of the same family. We are members of the same family. Paul goes on. He says, we are members of the household of God. Members of the household of God. So you can see what Paul's doing here. He's first of all giving the big analogy. We are citizens of the same kingdom, of the same country. We need to see ourselves through that lens. But then he shrinks it radically, doesn't he? Not only are we members of the same kingdom, citizens of the same kingdom, we're actually members of the same family. Meaning God is our father and we are his children. And we talk about the fatherhood of God a lot, and that's good. It is amazing that God is our father. We're just talking about we have access to the God of the universe. He is our father, and this is amazing. When we think about the fact that God is our father, we are almost always thinking about the vertical elements of that relationship between us and God. We think about how that personally benefits me, having God as my father. And maybe you've heard the song, Good, Good Father, right? On Caleb, you're a good, good father. It's who you are. I'm not a singer. And then, and I'm loved by you. It's who I am. And that's good. It's not my favorite song. If you like that song, that's great. It's true. But it's not the only part of the story when it comes to the fatherhood of God. Why not? Because you're not an only child. You have siblings. You're a member of the household of God, yes, but you're not an only child in the member of the household of God. You've got many siblings, which means you've got a whole lot of brothers and sisters in Christ. And the implication of that is that how we live with one another is so critically important. We need to understand this. We talk about this a lot. Jesus came not just to pass out a bunch of get to heaven tickets so that we could get out of this world and into the next one. He came to transform everything back to the way that it was originally designed, which is why Jesus says there are two great commandments: love God and love your neighbor. How easy would it have been in the early church, for Paul to just preach, it's all about Jesus. Jews, if you want to keep doing your thing. Gentiles, if you want to keep doing your thing. Sure, whatever, because the only thing that matters is Jesus died for your sins and so that you can go to heaven and we can avoid all this stuff. What Paul was preaching here would have gotten him killed. Yet it was worth it because this horizontal element to being a part of God's family, God says, it's all a part of it. It's not extra. It's not, yeah, get saved, and then if you want to get, be a big involved in your church, that's like you're an extra Christian. It's transforming everything, and it's transforming our relationships to one another. So what does that mean for us? Again, practically, because Paul is talking about, in one sense, the universal church here, the universal family of God. We are all members of God's family. But the way that that is practically lived out is in local church communities like ours. So look around. You know what he's doing it. Look around. These are your siblings. These are your brothers and sisters in Christ. These are the people you're stuck with. What does it mean that we're a family? Well, the good news is that God, Paul using this analogy, families never have issues, ever. Nobody in this church, well, maybe one or two people I've heard of that have had a few family issues, but other than that, I mean, there's never any issues in family, right? No. It's hard. Like, these are the hardest relationships in your life sometimes are with family, but you work and you fight. And the implication is, this is now your family. So, we need to live like that. Doesn't mean it's easy. Every family has issues. Every family has a weird uncle. No, not you, Uncle Bill, if you're watching. You're not the weird uncle of our family. He watches sometimes. So, this isn't like a hold hands and sing kumbaya and pretend everything is fine and yeah, we're all a family, woohoo. It's hard. You got to fight for it. You got to work for it. You got to work for unity. You have to work to love each other sacrificially. You have to make these sacrifices. You have to put up with difficulties. You have to bear each other's burdens. You have to learn to rejoice with one another when someone else gets something that you have always wanted. And you have to learn to forgive one another when you've been hurt. And all these things that we do in a family. We want to be a church that loves each other like a family. And practically speaking, again, there's a lot of people in this church. And practically speaking, the best way to do that at Rock, it's not the only way, but the best way to do that at Rock Prairie is through life groups. And these are very intentional the way that we do this. We want every member of our church to be involved in a life group. We are very blessed. We have, I think, over half of our churches involved in life groups, and that's great. But I wish it was 100% because, being in a church and not being in relationship. So even if you're, whatever, if you're getting together regularly with a group of people and you're not calling it a life group, it's not about what you call it. But if you're in a part of a church and you're not regularly in relationship with the people in the church, that's like living in a house with people and you just always stay in your room and you never come down for dinner. And eventually you just start to worry, why won't they fellowship? And so this is not to put a guilt trip on anyone, but what it is to say, if you're not a part of a life group, I think you're missing out on a really incredible opportunity to grow in relationship. We actually have a video that we put together of one of our life group leader couples talking about their life group, and I want to share that now.
We're Adam and Christy DeWitt. We're life group leaders here at Rock Prairie. We just get together, just share our hearts, just lift each other up in prayer, and just really just fellowship, and we just spend a lot of time just getting to know each other and just growing together and just giving each other our burdens and just lifting each other up.
We have a wide age range in our group, so it's a mix of a bunch of people, and first time leading it, we were the youngest people, life group leaders are the youngest people in the group, but yeah, it's been a blessing to us because it was when we first had gotten our foster kids, and so we were dealing with a lot of situations, so we were able to glean actually off of a lot of people in our life group, lean on them, and I think it's just completely a God thing wherever He places you in a life group. I really think God works in every situation, and we didn't know what life group was going to look like for us, but it's honestly been the best thing I think we've had here at Rock Prairie in a long time, able to get that fellowship with people.
For sure, we've gone here pretty much, our whole lives, and you know people, you see them on Sunday mornings and stuff like that, but just being in the part of the life group, I've never felt more connected and more part of the body.
Life group is exactly that. It's a group to go through life together with. And so our group even tries to meet outside of the life group cycle. And we love to we say that's one of our favorite times is our time of fellowship outside of the church, just gathering. And a lot of times it's just dinner at someone's house, but we're just able to see the kids interact versus just the adults together. Our kids all get along really well, and that's just some of the funnest times for us, is just to see how our families interact as well. And again, it's just been a blessing to our whole family overall.
Yeah. If you want to feel connected, if you want to feel belonging, life group is where it's at.
I think for many people, maybe you go to church for a while, but churches is something that you go to, and really that's not what church is. It's something that you are belong to, and it means you're a part of the family, and so we just love for you to do that. And I know there's also some people in here who are like just mortified at the idea of like sitting around in a group and talking about your life, and I get that. I do get that, but I also just want to say that I know several people in our church who would tell you, never in my wildest dreams would I think I would be a part of something like a life group, and now I can't, but I joined, and now I can't imagine life without this group of people. So this is a big push, and really want you, again, if you're not a part of a life group, or fellowship with Christians, I don't care, whatever, whenever you want to get together and pray for one another and read the word together and encourage one another, that's what it's all about. So the best way to do that here is to join a life group, so I just want to encourage you to do that. We are citizens of the same country. We are members of the same family. And Paul gave us one more analogy here for us to think about the kingdom of God, and this is this. We are bricks in the same building. Bricks in the same building. Look at verse 20. It says this, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure, being joined together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord. In him you also are being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. Is one of those things, again, that is just so far beyond our ability to comprehend. Paul is saying that there's a new temple now. So again, if he wasn't going to get killed by saying that Jews and Gentiles are one in Christ Jesus, now to say that there's a new temple, there's a new dwelling place for God, this is he's putting a mark on his head. In fact, when Jesus was nearing the end of his life, there was a moment in time when the Pharisees and scribes decided it's now time to try to kill him. And do you know when it was? It was when he started messing with the temple, when he was driving out the money changers and messing with, in their eyes, the dwelling place of God. But Paul says here that there is not a temple made by human hands, is what he says in Acts chapter 17, where God dwells. We are the temple now. And again, this is normal to us. You've heard language like this before, I'm sure. You are the temple of God. But this is radical when Paul was writing it. There's three parts to this new temple. The foundation, he says, the apostles and prophets, the foundation of the new temple is God's word. The cornerstone of the new temple is Jesus Christ himself. And the crazy part is that the bricks that build the new temple are us. We are the place where God dwells. We are the living stones. Somehow, we don't ever really think about this. The only time we really talk about being a temple is like when your mom tells you not to get a tattoo because your body's a temple, or like, oh, I got to go hit the gym because, you know, my body's a temple, which you can see I do that all the time. How do we not think about this? How do we not wake up and just be blown away by this? The temple used to be this building where God dwelled in the Holy of Holies, where only one person could go once a year. And even then, at great risk to his life. But now, we are the temple of God. You are the dwelling place of God. And together we, when we gather, are the dwelling place of God. God is here right now. Whoa. And here we are thinking about lunch. God is here right now. Now, this week, let that thought just like be preeminent in your mind.
Do what you have to do when you wake up this week to remember God dwells in me. God dwells in us. He used to dwell in a building. Now he dwells in me. It doesn't mean I'm God. Some people take this doctrine way too far. It doesn't mean I'm God. But it does mean I've been given this unfathomable privilege as a child of God. Amen? So let's put this all together as we close, as we wrap up here. Let's put this all together from the last few weeks. God is doing something really cool. I like to think about it like he's given us a new set of glasses. Our son Owen just got glasses, and he all of a sudden his vision just got really bad, and he was just doing this all the time, and he looked mad, and we're like, why are you looking so mad all the time, and why are you always standing too close to the TV? It's like, oh, because you can't see anything, and so we got him some glasses, and he can see clearly now. And this is what Paul is saying is what has happened to us. We have new glasses to put on to see the world through. And when we look through those glasses, we see that God is building a kingdom where people from every nation, tribe, and tongue from every corner of the earth will worship him. And if you're part of that kingdom, now you see every other citizen, no matter what culture, no matter what race, no matter where they're from, as a brother and sister in Christ, as your fellow countrymen. Where we used to see fuzzy and not understand the way that we're called to relate to each other, now with our new glasses, we can see other followers of Jesus are my literal family members. And it helps me realize I need to love these people selflessly and sacrificially, even when it's hard. And I need to prioritize my life around loving these people. And when I used to not be able to see clearly, I used to think that God was far off, like you couldn't access him. Now we can see that God lives in me. We are the dwelling place of the Holy Spirit. And as we live together as the people of God, built on the foundation of God's word, looking to the cornerstone of Jesus Christ, I can say with trembling in my voice, amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. Was blind. I used to not be able to see these things, but now God has given me these glasses. Now I can see that God is calling me to love him with my heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love my neighbor as myself, as a part of the new kingdom of God. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, God, we praise you. We just praise you. We are, even as I preach, I'm just struck with the inadequacy of words, of human language to communicate the glorious reality of who you are. And yet, by your grace, God, you've given us your word, and your spirit helps us understand what is undiscernible to the natural mind. The natural mind cannot understand these things, but with the spirit, God, you help us see. So we thank you that once we were lost, then we've been found, that once we were blind, but we see now. And if there's anyone here this morning who has continued to carry the burden on their back, I pray that today would be the day that they take it to the cross, and it is lifted, and once and for all, they can live in freedom of Christ. We praise you for Jesus. We thank you for the cross. We pray in his precious name.